you for your word. We thank you for your power, that your name is above every other name, that in your name is all the power and authority. And God, I thank you that your word says that you've already given everything to us according to life and godliness. There's not one thing you left out. There's not one thing you forgot. There's not one thing you have left to do. You've already given it to us, and it comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I make a decree over my own life. I'm going to walk in everything that you've provided. I'm going to receive my full inheritance in this life and enjoy it in the next. That we're going to rule and reign from you from heaven. We're going to gain your perspective over the earth. That we're going to be men of peace. And I decree a peace to this congregation, a shalom peace to hearts, to minds, a spirit of peace that passes every bit of understanding. That we're going to be skilled in warfare of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're going to pull down every stronghold, every speculation, every bit of human reasoning, and we're going to line it up to the Word of God. For your word is truth. And you said to know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the word, that truth is not just a concept, it's not just knowledge, it's a person. For Jesus is the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. For God, we declare that this is the year of the sword, the clashing sword, the ruling sword. And we will know the sword. We will have the sword deep on the inside of us. We will be skilled and skillful in using the sword in this year of the sword. And God, may everything that we do and everything that we say bring glory to your holy name. Peace, peace, peace upon us. Whoo, glory. You all could be seated if you want. You can stand if you want. You can go outside, run around the building if you'd like. Feel at home. Want to kneel down? You start crawling around like a snake. I got something else to do and say about that. Oh, glory. Yeah. You know, when I showed up this morning, I came in. I was very, very thankful about something. I've been gone so long, I was really thankful you didn't get another pastor. I thought there might be somebody else here. And I was really glad about that, so thank you. We tried. Nobody wanted it. Nobody wanted it. And, oh yeah. Let me play with this thing a little bit. Yes, thank you, Brenda. All of you that shared testimonies and different things, thank you so much. For those of you that don't know, I just got back from India last week, and I shared a lot about that Wednesday, so I'm not planning on doing that today, but I do want to reference a few things this morning about that trip. And then I also want to just say, man, the Lord is just, there's so much going on. I mean, India is just exploding with the gospel, and the body of Christ is increasing amidst extreme persecution. I mean, they're killing pastors over there. Heard a story about one of the guys, one of the pastors in a neighboring village he's trying to reach, that there was a Christian young girl. They burnt her alive. I mean, there's some crazy, crazy things going on. And in the midst of that, the body of Christ is growing. And I was so honored to sit with a few of the pastors. You know, it's just an amazing, I think, the dichotomy might be the right word to use. This is the second time I've gone to India to listen and to teach, actually, but I feel like I've learned more, and I should be sitting there learning from them and not teaching them anything, because they have something that we need, and that is a perseverance and a love for God amidst, I mean, you know, they've shared stories about they don't have food to feed their family. I mean, they are every day looking for food, and And they're still going from village to village, and they're sharing Christ and making disciples. And this one story of this one guy was saying that he was going to a village. He's already kind of started a congregation in his village, but he was going to the next village. And India is just an interesting country, because there's cities that are real high tech and advanced, but then you go outside the city and it's, man, you might as well took, you know, a 150 year trip back in time with how they live. And he was going to this other village, and the two pastors prior tried to plant a church there, witness, and they killed both of them, one at a time, over a period of some time. And so that didn't discourage him. I don't know about you, but it might discourage me. I might have, you know, took a step back a little bit and said, well, okay, they killed the first pastor, and, you know, some months or years went by. Then they killed the next one. Maybe I'll just try another one. We'll just go somewhere else. But he said, you know, I had to go to this village. And he said, but I'm not going to go as a pastor. I'm going to go as a doctor. And Wednesday I showed the picture. He's got a congregation now of 50 or 60 people in there, because he went as a doctor and won favor. And here's how he won favor: by doing supernatural signs and miracles and wonders. Saw a paralyzed woman get healed. And she was influential in the village. And she actually gave them a building. We're listening to some of these regional pastors that are over a lot of other pastors and some of these pastors. And we're hearing story after story of amazing physical healings, casting out demons. The way they talk about it is not like, hey, I got a testimony to share. They talk about it as, this is just normal living. It's interesting to listen to how they talk about it. And us as American pastors, there were seven in our team, we're like, we're talking to the main ministry. It's like, if we can get stories, if you can email us these stories that they're sharing, it would really encourage our congregation. I don't know that I'll ever forget what this guy said. He said, it's very difficult to get these stories of supernatural healings and casting out demons and miracles from these guys, because it's normal to them. This stuff is happening every day. So they don't think it's something like, oh, well, I need to share this. This is all like we would do, because it's not part of our normal life. But bless God, we're going to move into that, right? That it's going to be part of our normal, everyday life. Some persecution wouldn't hurt either. You guys got a little quiet on them. So I don't know why. Now, this biblical year, 5777, is the year of the sword. And the reason it is because of the sevens in Hebrew. It's a picture. Seven is a picture of a sword or a mattox. And so this is the year of the sword. And a sword in scripture is obviously what? The word of God. And there's been other prophetic words that it's the year of the ruling sword or the clashing sword. And I've been having some experience since the first of the year, actually both of my international trips, of some clashing of the sword. And it hasn't been with unbelievers, it's been with believers. And it hasn't been with just unbelievers, it's been actually with people in leadership and pastors. And I want to share something this morning that, before I do, I want to tell you that I was on the other side, meaning I was in a place of unbelief. And through a period of years and study of the Word, and then personal experience, I became a believer. I'll tell you what it is here in just a minute. I became a solid believer in this. And so it's too late for me. It's too late for me to come back to a wishy-washy kind of place with this. So anyway, let me go back to the year of the sword. And before I left, we talked about, because we did this last year, and with other congregations, and there's some other congregations in the city that are doing this right now. And that's a reading, a plan, reading through the New Testament in 40 days in 8 weeks. reading a sizable chunk every day, Monday through Friday, and then meeting in small groups to discuss this. There's some more information in your handout. We talked about it again Wednesday, and I want to just highly encourage you. The Word of God's truth. It is the only thing that we measure truth by. And I think within our society, as available as the Word of God, I mean, you can get a Bible in any flavor you want, any color, any translation you want, in any city. It's so available to us, but the interesting thing is how weak or lack of understanding that we have of the Word and of the Bible. And I want to talk about something that I believe that we here, and at least in my, you know, circle of influence, my friends, and that we desperately need some truth and revelation on so we could begin to walk in it. So we're going to start this reading program here. I don't like to call it a program, but on Monday, March 6th. We've done it before, so most of you understand how it works. But it's in conjunction with Biblica, which is a Bible, ministry. And it's, like I said, it's reading through the Bible in 40 days in 8 weeks, just the New Testament, not the Old. And it's using what they call the books of the Bible, which is very interesting. And the books of the Bible, they put the New Testament in order, chronological order, and they took out all of the chapters and all of the verses. So it reads more like a novel. And I know we had several testimonies even from here in our congregation about how it read and how it really helped and opened up some understanding of that. We have some of those Bibles coming. There's also an app. It's called Community Bible Experience. Whether you have an iPhone or an Android phone, you can get the app and follow it. They send out a video every day about it. You can, if you don't like to read, they have it in audio form so you can listen to it. That's interesting. What I did last year is I did some reading and some listening. It's interesting because some people are verbal learners. Some people need to read it, you know. And it's interesting that when you use two different mediums like that on things that you pick up that maybe you've never even thought about. And I want to highly encourage you to do this because not only is this the year, something's happening here. I know it is with me. The Lord has been really showing me some things and straightening out some of my understanding in some areas. And so I've already started taking some extra time in the Word and hearing what the Lord, I'll share some of those things. Matter of fact, the topic I'm going to talk about today is healing. And even within healing, the Lord showed me something that I had been saying and I have been believing that's not true. Just in the last couple of weeks. And I want to share that with you. It's interesting how many times and how many things we just assume. We base our beliefs a lot of times on our culture and our experiences. And many times that overrides what the Word says. If I experience something and my experience is contradicting the Word, only one of them's right. And it's the Word. If I'm believing something and my eyes are open to something, I can make a choice to pervert the Word and twist it to fit what I already believe. Or I can decide I'm going to believe what the Word says and change, like the Word of God says, I'm going to change the way I'm thinking. I'm going to renew my mind and line it up to the way God thinks. Now, the Bible tells us that a natural man cannot perceive, grasp, understand spiritual truth. That means a person that is not born again or birthed from above, because their spirit hasn't been birthed from above, from the Father. So that means they can read the Bible, and they can come to some conclusions, but they can't grasp deep revelation truth in the context of the way the Spirit of God is wanting to convey it. It is hidden in plain sight. So to understand Scripture and truth and revelation, and even the voice of God and how He communicates, one must be born again. Without that, you're not going to gain the understanding. We will miss. Even with being born again, we still need the Spirit of God, He's our real teacher, to illumine things to our heart, which means revelation. The way I explain revelation is, when I get revelation on something, that means, you know how many times, every one of us has probably experienced this, we read the Bible over and over, and all of a sudden, one day we read it, and it's like the words jump off the page, we get understanding. Okay? That's like, now I got it, I know it. That's the beginning of revelation. When we have true revealed knowledge, it actually becomes part of us. We can't be talked at. See, my name's Joe. My name's Joe Nicola. Actually, on my birth certificate, it's Joseph. There's no demon in hell that can talk me out of that. That's my name. It's fact. It's true. And that's the type of understanding and revealed knowledge we need of God's Word. As God is leading us and walking, as we're walking with Him, and every one of us is on a separate journey with the God, what we're all doing it together too. Does that make sense? Okay. So, how many of you would be interested in, and I can share some more information about this, Bible reading. It's called the Kansas City Bible Experience. And I've been encouraging our congregation too, not just to do it by themselves, but to do it with their family, do it with their neighbors, coworkers, maybe at work, maybe do it during a lunch break, but also to use it, because there's people out there that don't know the Lord, but they are curious about what the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And we can also use this for some great opportunity for that as well in reaching people. Okay, everybody good? Fine? Doing well? Can you smile? Okay. Acts chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. But it says that Jesus went to heaven and He sat at the right hand of the Father until the period of restoration of all things. That's a fascinating scripture. He's at the right hand of the Father until the restoration of all things. When all things are restored, He's coming back for the final consummation of the restoration of His kingdom. So we're in a period of a restoration of all things. Now, I interpret that as lost truths, things that have been hidden. Ecclesia is a lost truth. Identity, who we really are, has been a lost truth. There's many lost truths. I'm going to talk about them. One of these today that has been kind of glossed over, hidden, and maybe has been lost to some degree. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for a lack of money." No? "My people perish for a lack of church attendance." Are you sure?
Yeah.
Have you read that recently?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to make sure. Now here's something, I mentioned this the Sunday before I went out of town. You know, I pray, not every day, but really close, and I pray this at least every week, several times, and in different contexts with other pastor friends, and this is what I pray. And it's part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. I pray, Father, may Your kingdom come, may Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The week before I left, the Lord brought that to my mind. And this is what He said. I didn't say may. I reread that scripture. I actually added a word that wasn't there. I got to looking at that whole passage of scripture. You ought to look at this later. Write it down. Matthew 6. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Do you know not one time? This is Jesus giving His disciples a pattern of prayer, right? The word may isn't in there at all. Not only just in that phrase, it's not there. Do you know that the word please isn't in there either? Have you ever seen this? I never saw it before. Maybe you guys just saw this a long time ago. So when Jesus says, pray, Father, give us our daily bread, that's a statement. It's not a question. It's not a, Father, please. We add these things all the time. When he's giving us the prayer, your kingdom come, your will, this is a decree. It's a statement. It's not, may it, will it happen, Father, we would like for it. It's not a prayer, a request. It's a prayer of decree. You need to reread that. So we need revelation on the word. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? And I want to ask you that question when it comes to physical healing. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? I'm not going to go into detail because I did this Wednesday night. But on the trip to India, we're teaching in three different conferences. And the topic of physical healing came up. And I heard a pastor present his perspective. And his perspective, there was no word to validate it. Because he shared about somebody else being terminally sick, ill, and how they, their family, their church, and people around the world have prayed for this individual, and she hasn't been healed. And then the statement came forth, don't let anyone ever tell you that God heals everyone because he doesn't. Now, I was very disturbed. And here's the reason why I was disturbed. Number one, there was no scripture to validate what he said. It was another individual's experience. Anytime we use our experience to validate truth, we are so open for deception. And it's seriously dangerous. The second reason why I was very disturbed is because it simply isn't true. When you begin, no matter what you do, let's just talk about building. We're going to build a house. When you begin with the wrong foundation, you're going to end up with the wrong building. You have to begin at the correct point. To say that God doesn't heal everyone is an incorrect beginning point. Because that is intimating that God has to do something else for our healing other than what he already accomplished on the cross. So we're beginning with the wrong mindset. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says our warfare is not we're out here beating and fighting demons. It's speculations and it's human reasonings and it's our mindsets. That's why we have to take every thought captive. Why do I believe what I believe? And line it up to the word. And if I'm believing something the word does not validate, my belief's wrong, not the word. Regardless of my experiences or how I've experienced physical healing or not. So the next morning, I got up at the conference. After telling my leader that everything I'm going to say is going to contradict what he just said the night before, we've got a doctrinal problem here. And this is a deeper level of unity in our city because this man is from our city. But I think it's a great opportunity that we work through it and we come to a compromise on it, but that we all agree that the word's true and every man's a liar. So I want to just tell you this. We worked through it. We came to a great compromise and we're still friends and the unity's going deeper. I want to tell you about that. It was a glory to God on this whole thing. But since this was a fresh thing, it actually caused me to even get into the word deeper to solidify what I really believe and why I believe it. And that's what I want to share with you. And I want to do it in 25 minutes, which is going to be impossible. Just so you're aware of that. Now, I'm a firm believer in what I'm about to say here. When we get confused a lot just about life, worldview, what God's original intention was, I always go back to Genesis 1. Let's find out how God created this planet and all of creation. We can learn so much if we just understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Actually, the first three chapters of the Bible and the last three chapters tell the whole story. It's all the journey in between. But what was God's original intent when he created Adam and Eve? Who can tell me? Just name something. You don't have to name it all. Yeah, to rule the earth. He said when he created man, he said to be fruitful and multiply. So that was God's original intent. There's always a physical and a spiritual example in that. He also said to subdue the earth and rule over it. That's one of the parts that we tend to forget a lot. We don't talk about. A lot of preachers don't preach about that part. What else was his original intent? What's that? Yes, man was created in his image to display his glory in the earth, to rule with him. God delegated authority over the earth to man. His original intent was not for Satan to rule the earth or to have his way. It wasn't his original intent to have animals rule the earth or anything else. It was men to rule the earth. He creates a garden. What does he say within the garden? Let me say something about garden, because the word garden means an enclosure. The word Eden actually means delight. So he gave man an enclosure of delight. The garden had what? Boundaries. It's very important to remember that God has boundaries. He gives man boundaries, and then what does he tell man within it? Enjoy it. Everything is available to you. Everything within the boundaries are yours. Except just one thing. Just don't eat the fruit of this. Why did God say, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What was his purpose? Yeah, we have free will. What would you say, Lee? A challenge? A challenge? What did he actually say was the purpose? What's that? Exactly. God's purpose. Yes, we have to. I mean, if you don't have the choice to choose evil or outside of God's boundaries, then we're basically robots. But the purpose, God said, I don't want you to eat from that because you're going to die. So what's God's original intent? Life. He never wanted us to die. That's his original intent. Has he changed his mind? He's never changes. He hasn't changed his mind. So he wants us to experience life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life, and that life what? More abundantly? No. Yes. He didn't say more restrictive. There's such a fallacy with the Christian life. People think it's about the do's and don'ts. You get to do more within the Christian life and experience than you did before. There's more available. We have such the wrong perspective on so many different things. So God's original intent was for man to rule and reign and to have life and to live life forever. Everybody agree? And he didn't change his mind. Did he change his mind after Adam and Eve sinned? Did he change his mind somewhere down the road? Is he going to change his mind tomorrow? No, his original intent was for us to rule and reign, be fruitful and multiply, experience life. Was there sickness and disease in the garden? Are you sure? The serpent was there. I'm not setting you up, I'm just quizzing you. So, was sickness and disease God's original intent? Are you sure? How do you know? Where does the word say it? I'm going to skip a bunch. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve eats, gives to her husband, he eats. What happened? As soon as they ate, what happened? What was the result or consequence? Curse, what'd you say? Shame? Spiritual death? They didn't die physically yet. They died what? Spiritually. So what does that mean? Something was put in place now that God was trying to protect man from that he never intended for man to enter into. We now had, because the tree was the knowledge of good and evil, it was an experiential. Now man experienced evil, which is what God wanted to protect and provide for us by staying within the boundaries that he has given. It's like, you know, my cell phone. Cell phones are great, aren't they? Especially smartphones. I mean, they're just an incredible technology, and you can do all kinds of things with them. But if I begin to use my cell phone for other than what it was designed, like a hammer, it's not going to last long. Our cars, our vehicles are designed to function a certain way. Engines are designed to have oil in them. If I decide I don't want to put oil, I want to put water, then there's going to be some seriously negative consequences. If I put my truck runs on gas, maybe yours is diesel or natural gas, but if I decide to put something other than gas in there, I'm going to have negative consequences. Are those consequences God's fault? Did he cause them? Are you sure? How are you sure? Are you tired of me asking those questions yet? I want to mention something. Something just came to mind when I brought my cell phone out. We were talking about, you know, in India, Hinduism is the main religion. There's over 2,000 idols that Hindus worship. They worship all kinds of things. So when you're sharing Jesus with a Hindu, it's very important that Jesus stands out, because they'll just accept Jesus and add him to the bag of all their other. It's very easy for them to do that. That's why miracles and signs and wonders set Jesus apart from any other. So we're talking about this with a couple of, actually the wife of Sam Stevens Pratty was there, and we were talking about all of these different idols. And why, and I think somebody said, why are there so many idols in Hinduism? And this is what she said. She said, you have them in America too. And she grabbed a cell phone and she went, she said, this is a major idol in America today. Because what is an idol? It is anything that distracts you from your focus and attention to the Lord. That gains your focus, your worship, your time, your resources. So anyway, I just thought of that. I just added that. Yeah, we depend upon that. Yep. Hey, I just want to give you the word and you do whatever you want. All right, so God's original intent was for us to experience life, not death. Life, the abundant life, not sickness nor disease. That was his original intent. So is it still God's original intent that we not experience sickness and disease? To me, that would be a question that we would need to ask and answer. So when man sinned, there was consequences that were released. What was the number one? I think Renee said it. Number one consequence that was released. It was a curse. What is a curse? Can somebody tell me? Not a blessing. Yeah. Okay. That's a good definition. It's something other than God originally intended. So corruption, perversion. And this didn't affect just man. It affected the entire creation. A curse was released. And now, man experiences physical, natural death. The Bible tells us that there's only one enemy that is yet to be put underfoot. Does somebody know what that is? It's death. I want you to take note of that. It does not say that the last enemy to put underfoot is sickness, disease, and death. It just says death. Prior to Abraham, I can't remember, maybe somebody else knows, I didn't look this up. Men lived 900 and some years. It slowly got less and less. But sometime around Abraham, I don't remember exactly when God said it. I know it was after Noah because Noah lived a long time. God said, man's years are 120. Here's the what? Boundaries of man's life. 120. Now, most people don't live that long in our culture and our society, but that's not the point. I would encourage you to do this. We're talking about sickness, disease, and we're also talking about death. Because I have made a wrong assumption, and even in India, in our discussions, our passionate discussion about healing and scripture, I said it in India, what I'm about to tell you. I've said it a lot of times. And the Lord straightened me out because I've made an assumption that is based on my experience and what I see around us, but is not based on Scripture. So I would encourage you to begin in Genesis, and I'm just going to tell you a couple things, and move forward and find out. Because when God spoke to me this, He said, why do you assume that men have to die of a sickness and a disease? Because I've made this statement, I've made it a bunch of times, I made it in India. I said, well, it's obvious that we all have to die of something. I've said that so many times. It sounds right, right? It's not Scripture. So that's what the Lord said. Why do you assume that? Every time the Lord does something like that, He just tells you the answer. So I got into the Word. I found out that in Genesis chapter 5, you'll find the genealogy from Adam. Do you know not one time, and there's 11 generations, not one time does it say any of them died of a sickness or disease? Not once. Does anybody know the very first time in the Bible where even a sickness, disease, or something like that appears? I didn't. But I do now. It's not until Genesis chapter 12. What was released from sin? The curse. Death. Yes, we can include sickness and disease. I mean, think about all of the microbe type of things and toxins and all of this stuff that's in the world. Somehow God created us before that none of those things would have a negative impact. Why? Because He created us to live forever. But somehow now, because of the curse, these things, animals began to attack animals. Animals began to attack humans. All of these little, I don't even know how to talk about these organisms and micro things that people get sick and, you know, we get cancers and all of this kind of stuff all began to attack us. I don't think mosquitoes stung us before the curse. I just don't. Maybe some might think that's crazy. Something. They got it. I don't know what happened except the curse. So you go to Genesis chapter 5, you begin to look at the generations. Here's what the Bible says, and they died. And the next generation, and they died. And they died. You don't find sickness in the Bible till Genesis chapter 12. The first time a sickness, it was actually a plague. The first time is when Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt. You remember Abraham gave Sarah as his sister? And the first time in the Bible it talks about a plague is plagues came on Pharaoh and his household because of that. That's the first time sickness or disease even shows up in the Bible. Jesus didn't die of sickness and disease. None of the disciples died of sicknesses and disease. It is a fascinating study of Scripture to find out how many people really did. Jacob, the only one I've found so far, Jacob, one of our fathers in the faith who became Israel, contracted some kind of illness that killed him. There are people that have died from sickness and disease, but there's far more that have not. So why is it that our body just can't come to the end and wear out? Because God put borders on it. I know this, how this might be hitting some of you. Like, where's the door? But here's my main point, and it will always be my argument. What does the Word of God say? I don't think any of us would argue, there might be a few because I don't know everybody, but argue that Jesus died on the cross, spilled his blood for the salvation of every man. But not every man's going to heaven because they haven't accepted nor received his free gift that he's offered. But just because we see many men reject Christ, die and go to hell, doesn't mean that he hasn't already made the provision. Just because we see many people, our loved ones, have a disease or die from a sickness, doesn't mean that he hasn't already made the provision. How about the book of Job? Let me reference the book of Job for just a minute. I think too often we look at Job and we get so caught in the weeds and we try to figure out, did God cause Job to be sick? Many times in the Old Testament, you do your own study, prove me wrong in this. Many times in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God caused somebody to be sick or God caused somebody to be ill. There is, in Hebrew, there is a causative sense to the word and there's permissive sense to the word. Most of the time, English translators translate it to a causative, making it sound like God actually caused that, when it was more of a permissive, meaning it was a result or consequence of. You could prove that by going back to Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned. God didn't cause sickness and disease and a curse to come. Man did, because man was delegated authority, so it was their disobedience that caused something. I'm not saying that every time you sin and every time you're in disobedience, you're going to get sick and die. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we've got to release, get it off of God's back, that he's causing people to be sick. Why would God be causing people to be sick and Jesus going around healing everybody? They're working against each other. And I haven't even got to what happened on the cross yet, because this is such a strong doctrinal belief for me, because it goes back to the finished work of the cross. And we're going to talk about that next. But let me just reference Job. I think we miss a lot of the context of Job. Job's the oldest book written in the Bible. When you look at it, you can look at it from different perspectives, and that's some of the problem of how we interpret the Bible. But if you look at the book of Job as being the bride of Christ, what happened? Adam and Eve lived in the most perfect environment ever, the Garden of Eden, and they still sinned and turned their back on God through disobedience. In the end of this age, God's going to have a bride that has faced things just like Job has faced and still remain faithful and still love him through the end. That is the story of Job in a couple sentences. Job is a representation of the bride of Christ in the era of evil that we live in now that did not reject nor sin against God, even though he lived in this time of evil. Deuteronomy 7:15, just write it down and make a note of it. The Lord will remove all of your sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them all on who hate you. That's Old Testament. Psalm 103:1, listen to what David says in this psalm. It's beautiful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. In one sentence, he says this: who pardons all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases. Old Testament, David speaking it. One sentence. He includes forgiving all of your iniquities, all of your sin, and healing all of your diseases in one work of the cross. And this is before Jesus. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. What was accomplished on the cross? Again, I don't know that any of us would argue that Jesus spilled his blood, he was crucified, died, buried, rose again to redeem man from the curse of the law, from the principle of sin. Now, when I say a principle of sin, I'm going beyond individual sin. I'm talking about sin because sin released a curse that covered the cosmos. It affected the cosmos. That's why Jesus said, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos. He didn't say just man. It was all of his created being God loved and sent Jesus for to restore it all back to the original intent. Old Testament, Isaiah 53:4-5, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore. Does anybody know what the word griefs mean? You should look it up if you don't. You need to get revelation on this. The word griefs means sickness, illness, and disease. Now, when we hear grief in English, what do we think? We don't think of sickness, illness, and disease. Look up the word. You need to see. You need to get revelation on this. You're not going to grasp it by me just telling you. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, by the whips and the beating on his physical body, we are healed. I tell you, I get passionately angry when I read theologians and study healing and they just talk about it in a spiritual context. That is not the context of Scripture. It is the spirit, it is the context of our complete being, spirit, soul, and body. That God, Jesus died that we would become whole. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He didn't leave one thing out. It is a doctrinal statement, it is a doctrinal truth that Jesus on the cross, he bore every sickness, every disease, yes, all of our sin, everything he took, he nailed it to the cross, bam, it's done. God doesn't have to do one more thing. So if we start by saying, well, God heals some and God doesn't heal others. No, that's the wrong starting place. He's already put healing in process. It's already available for every one of us. Sorry for yelling. Not really. I'm really not. Griefs means illness, sickness, and disease. Transgressions equals sin and rebelliousness. Iniquities, all of our guilt and punishment. You know what well-being means? It's the Hebrew word shalom. You know what shalom means? It doesn't just mean peace. It means wholeness and completeness. That's what Jesus paid the price for. It wasn't just for our sin, although that would have been probably enough. But it was for our complete wholeness, our complete well-being, for all of the sickness and all of our diseases. He paid the price for it. He spilt his blood. He nailed it all to the cross. So if we start at the wrong place by thinking Jesus, God has to heal us, here's another wrong starting place. I say this all the time. You've heard it, those that have come here, because the Lord awakened me to this a few years ago. He asked me the question. He said, why do you ask me to heal people? That's all he said. So I got into the scripture. I found out not one time did Jesus ever ask his Father to heal anybody. He never taught it. And then every time the disciples prayed for somebody, they never asked God for healing. Do you know why? Because he's already provided it. I'll tell you, we get revelation on this truth, it's going to change the way we live and what we walk in. I say this all the time, those of you that are here regularly. When I ask for prayer and I say, is anybody sick? Anybody have a disease? You want to be healed? Does anybody remember what I add to the end of that? Don't raise your hand if you don't want to be healed, because God will allow you to keep your sickness if you want it. And he will. He will also allow you to die of it if you want to. We're going to get revelation of this. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you need to get into the word for yourself. I'll tell you, the enemy is fighting people, fighting pastors, preachers, fighting doctrinal, fighting our experiences to keep us what? Sick. Diseased. And hoping we'll die. Matthew 8:17. What did he say? Matthew, just in the New Testament, Matthew quotes Isaiah. This was to fulfill when Jesus, it was a time when Jesus prayed for Peter's mother-in-law and she got healed. And it says they were bringing all kinds of people from that moment in there at Capernaum, and he was healing all that they were bringing. And Matthew says that was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah, the prophet. He himself took our infirmities, our sicknesses, illnesses, and diseases, and he carried our diseases away. That what he was doing was pointing to his future work on the cross of what he was about to accomplish. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, which is what most of the time we focus on. When we talk about the cross, Easter's coming up, most will talk about the sins, but we forget about the sicknesses and disease and illnesses too. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard in an Easter sermon or somebody target preaching talk about the sicknesses and diseases were nailed to the cross along with our sins? Maybe you have. It's been very few that I have. It is interesting to me how we so focus on one aspect and one aspect alone. Like I've been saying for some time, we are priests and kings. We are very comfortable talking about our priestly role, but we're very uncomfortable talking about our kingly role, because that's like, oh my God, that's so foreign to so many people in the church's concept, but God calls us both. It's just like in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply, spread the gospel, have babies, have kids, get out there and disciple nations. Yes, but what about the subdue the earth and rule over it? He said it in the same breath. 1 Peter 2:24 again, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we were healed. Do you guys have time? All right. Turn to John chapter 9. I want to tell you something. So there was a couple times when I'm in India. Renee just texted me out of the blue and said, you need to share this. And I did. And it was just amazing. When something I wasn't planned on. We were talking about why I was in India. We were talking about healing. And Renee goes, you need to take a look at John chapter 9. And I did. Verse 1, Jesus passed by, saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? What just came to your mind from that? Sin caused the blindness. That came to my mind, but it's always like we're wanting to find fault. How did this happen? Why did this happen? Here's another thing you need to see in the scripture, and you're going to have to do it yourself. Every time Jesus talked about healing, healed somebody, what was his perspective and what was his mindset? He reveals it in this, but you're going to have to see it over and over and over. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 3. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is today, night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The disciples come to him. They see this man that's been blind ever since he's been born. And they have the question, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, how would this man have sinned? He would have had to have sinned in the womb if he was born blind. If he was born blind because of sin that he committed or his parents. So that question doesn't even make sense. But the other one is, who sinned, this man or his parents? In other words, there's a mindset the disciples had that I believe we still have. You're like this because of some sin, or you don't have enough faith, or your parents, or something like this. How many of you read the New American Standard Bible? after all I've said about it. It's the most holy, righteous version of the Bible. I'm just telling you, that's the one. No, I'm just kidding. Now, I don't know about the other versions, but the New American Standard does something I really like. They italicize words in the scripture that are not in the original text. They do that to show that they were added to help the text flow in English a little better. But in this passage, it does a great disservice. Because when you're preaching, teaching, or translating, it depends on your perspective. Since this is talking about healing, if you have a certain perspective on healing, it's going to come out in your message, your preaching, your teaching, your talking, your translating. Let me read this again with the, it's only the first sentence that has, I think there's like five, yeah, there's five italicized words. Jesus answered, "It was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." When we read it that way in English, it sounds like God caused him to be blind because he knew at some point, I'm going to come and we're going to do a miracle. Let me take out the italicized words. Jesus said, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night's coming when no one can work." Let me submit to you what he did, and this is the why I say what I'm about to say, I believe, because you need to see every time Jesus talked about healing, when he healed somebody, every time, Jesus' perspective. Is he deflects the question of how and focuses on the healing. In other words, he's saying, don't even be concerned about whether he sinned, parents sinned, or how this happened. Be about my Father's business, because the works, it's daytime. We have to do the works of him that sent us. We're gonna initiate healing here. But we are so conditioned to think about the negative. How did this happen? Oh, I must not have enough faith. I must have done something. My parents must have done something. And that kind of mindset, it's discouraging. It's a faith sapper. It's not about how, it's about, or about how it happened. It's just about God wants to heal. So how does he want to heal? When we begin to build from the wrong foundation, that God has to do something else. Or asking God, "God, why? Heal me. God, heal me." When there's no scripture that says that we're to ask. Now, we're to ask God for all kinds of things. God wants that. But when it comes to healing, there's no scriptural proof, evidence, teaching of asking God for healing. That's why I make the statement all of the time that it's not a question of if God wants to heal you. That should be settled. It was a settled work of the cross. Because that's what Scripture says. He took them all. There's not a disease out there that he forgot about, or an illness. There's no evidence nor proof in the Scripture. And I'm not going to say this anymore, that we all have to die of something. I'm not going to say it anymore, because I can't find it in Scripture, that we have to die of a sickness or disease. There's much more evidence that people just died, because their body wore out, because God put borders, 120, that's it. Death is the only enemy, it's the last enemy that we put underfoot. Not sickness, not disease, that was put under the blood back at the cross. We can have what we want. If you're sick and got a disease, you can have it if you want it. You can keep it. You can live with it. You can deal with it. But I want to tell you, you don't have to. You don't have to. You can be healed. You can be set free. Jesus, Acts chapter 10 said, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. There's so many reasons why people get sick. Our bodies are still susceptible to disease and sickness. It's not a sin to get sick. Yes, sin, your sin could cause sickness, but not necessarily. Sometimes Jesus cast out a demon. A demon was so oppressing and so possessing or oppressing the sickness. Do you know that when you go to the doctor and they always want your generational line, your parents, your grandparents, what they had? Do you know in that moment, the power of agreement of the Word of God is so strong, it works in the negative sense too. You can agree and make agreement with your sickness and illness. I've heard Christians do this. Well, my mom had it. Well, my dad had it. I've dealt with things that my mom has had, my dad's had. But I had to overcome that first in my mind, then with the Word, and then how does God want to bring healing? My mom deals with kidney stones. My dad with heart palpitations. I was diagnosed with atrial fibrillation several years ago. I don't have it anymore. Had two bouts. I went to the hospital. I was stuck up with all kinds of IVs. They were ready to lifelight me. They couldn't get my heartbeat down. 180 beats a minute. Doctor said you should have stroked out. My dad's been taking medications his whole adult life for atrial fibrillation. My mom, kidney stones. I had 5 in a row. The Lord told me what to do. I've done it. Haven't had one since. That's been 7, 8 years ago. Haven't had an arrhythmia thing since the cardiologist put me all through all kinds of tests. I'm not using my experiences to validate what I believe. I'm using the Word to validate, and my experiences are just examples of the Word. But I want to tell you something again about healing and about, you know, getting healing, whether it's in your mind, whether it's a mental illness. I had a young man in India. I was talking about demon casting out demons and giving some illustration. A young man on our team came to me. He said, why is it that you have so much experience with demons? I mean, and most people don't. And I said, for this, we've made it a clinical thing. We've called it mental illness. I'm not saying everybody that's got mental illness is demon possessed, but if you read Jesus, there were demons everywhere. We come across people that are demon possessed and demon oppressed much more than we think. We just think, oh, they're crazy, they need medication. We've cleaned it up. So again, the question, but you're going to have to get revelation on it. Have to get revelation on it because the enemy wants to keep you sick. Matter of fact, the enemy wants to kill you. He wants to wipe you out. He wants to make you ineffective. But knowing the truth of what Jesus said, and then it's about how, because Jesus, when he healed people, he did it all kinds of different ways. Crystal's on a journey of healing. Christine Jones, a journey of healing. God can heal you. Oh, you could be. See how it's trained in my mind. Did I just say? You just see what I did? I didn't do it on purpose. I really didn't. God can heal you because it's so ingrained into my mind. Because I grew up in the church with that type of thinking. That God has to do something else. You have just one more minute. Okay, you know what that means, right? Nothing. Call for pizza. We are so conditioned in the church world to expect things a certain way. Like I've been talking about with God, and I'll just use Cindy since she's right here on the front row. Here's one of the conditionings that we're going to have to get by. I'm sick, so just pray for me. And I pray for her. She can be healed. I mean, it doesn't take... Jesus said if we just have mustard seed faith, we can move a mountain. I mean, this doesn't take like a whole ton of stuff. And Jesus never healed a Christian either, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that out. Your life doesn't have to be just, oh, so perfect and you have to be whole. That's works. Now, if you're eating or drinking something that's making you sick, you need to stop it. But you need to hear what God's saying. Or maybe your body needs something it's not getting. Like with my kidney stones, God said you need to intake more magnesium and vitamin B6. And I did both of those things because my body was needing that. That's why we need to hear specifically. But we're so conditioned to think, well, I'll just pray. Cindy, you be healed in Jesus' name. God, please heal her. I've seen people healed that way. It's not that God doesn't. God wants us more healed more than we do. It's not the formula. It's not the whole, it's not getting all of the words right. It's not witchcraft. It's a relationship with the Lord. But when we see how Jesus healed, what did he do? First of all, the Bible says that Jesus only did what he saw the Father do, and he only said what he heard the Father say. So that means everything he did, he either saw it or heard it from his Father first. That's why he had so much success. So when I'm praying for Cindy, she has an ailment. Either her or me or somebody, we need to hear what God said. What's the answer? Because sometimes Jesus put mud on a guy's eyes and then he said, I want you to go wash. Sometimes a lady just touched him, healed. Sometimes he cast out demons. They were physically healed. There are so many different ways, methods to receive the healing. Why? Because we have a relationship with the Lord. It's not based on some formula. If we get the words right, blah, 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 you're healed. It's a relationship with him, which means that we need to have communication. I think the number one thing that most of us, all of us, and when I say us, I'm talking about Christians, need to learn and need to practice every day. That's recognizing the voice of God, how he speaks. Romans 8 says the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not by their desires, not by their wants, not by their own beliefs or emotions. And I think that's one of the things that's so lacking in the body of Christ. Why? Because we don't really see, we're not pursuing. Jesus said, if you ask and keep asking, if you pursue, keep seeking, keep knocking, you will receive. Amen. Amen. Now, does he require that? No, we require that. Because we're so distracted with so many other things. We'll spend so much time and so much other stuff sitting in front of the TV, reading magazines, at work, and not knowing really what the Word of God says. And we're being destroyed for our lack of knowledge. But we're conditioned to just pray. And if I don't get healed, I guess God didn't want to heal me. I don't know why God doesn't want to heal me. And we haven't taken the time to say, God, what are you saying? I've had God tell me to call the doctor before. God can heal however, you know, there's the path of healing. See how I just worded that again? You need to get on to me when I do that kind of stuff. Stop it. We're so conditioned in our mind, and I'm going to be quiet. Matter of fact, I'm going to be quiet right now. Yes.
That's why I like to go to all of them, is because he teaches us that we can have revelation, and that's why it's so good to understand your dreams, because God gives you revelation lots of times in your dreams, and lots of times he'll show you where you're already healed or whatever you need, and he'll correct you.
Yep, absolutely. So in closing, let's pray. And if you've got a sickness, an illness, I don't want you to be condemned about it. I want you to be healed from it.
Amen.
And to access that provision of the cross. God heals. He does. He's already made that provision. It might be a journey. It might be instantly. But just because you're on a journey doesn't mean he didn't provide it already. We have to have the Word. What does the Word of God say? We always have to go back to the Word. That's why I get, you know, when I hear like what I mentioned to you, I heard in India that God doesn't heal. Don't let anybody tell you God heals everyone because he doesn't, because it's not Scripture. I mean, and I asked three times, please show me in Scripture. If you can show me that in Scripture, I will believe that. But you can't. That's why our beliefs, how we believe and how we think has to come in line with the Word, or we'll just settle for whatever the enemy throws our way. Jesus paid the price that we don't have to walk according to the curse. He transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And there's a whole new life over there. It's called the abundant life. So if you're sick, you got a disease, you've been dealing with something maybe just this morning or for your entire life, would you please raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Would you keep it up for just a minute? Because this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to just pray for you. I'm going to ask others to come and pray for you. And this is what I want you to do when you pray for somebody. Don't give them a bunch of religiosity, a whole bunch of words. You pray what you're hearing from the Father. It could be one word. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. You can put your hand down because I'm going to ask you to put it back up in just a second. But let me pray first. Father, I pray, God, that we, every one of us in this room, especially the ones that are dealing with some ailment, some sickness. Lord, we have your word. You said that you nailed that to the cross. But Father, real life says we're still dealing with it. So there's an answer. God, I pray right now that each and every one would hear your voice. That we would know it's not about if you want to, but it's just about how. A one word. You sent your word and it healed us. That's what the scripture says. So God, right now we attune our ear to you and we thank you for speaking to us. And we thank you for healing, providing that for a provision of your children and your kingdom. Would you please raise your hand again? Those of you, please go to them, lay your hand on them and pray for them. Would you do that now as we leave, as we kind of close? So if you're wanting healing, please raise your hand. If you don't want to be healed and you'd rather keep it, you just keep your hand down. Glory be to God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Matt and Jen back here in the back row. Jay right here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Word, the healing word of God. Consume it. Like that is your bread. Like that is all you have. Listen, I was supernaturally healed from a familiar curse in my family of allergies. And it was the radical kind of allergies that you can ask my sister that would appear on my arms and crack and bleed and my hands and would pus and I'd have to have ointment on them every night. And I clear this day, Joe LaCombe will still sleep like this because that's how I slept. And the doctor said, you'll never outgrow it. You'll always have it. My family had eczema and disease, allergies and all this stuff. I'd have to wear white gloves to school in grade school because my hands were cracking and bleeding so bad. And will you listen to me, guys? That was my reality every moment of my life. That is all I knew growing up. From the time I was able to perceive, that was all I knew. But something happened to me. I became born again. And I saw in the word where God wanted me healed so desperately that Jesus bore stripes on his back so that I might be whole. For me, the finished work on the cross is a complete restoration of all things. So I'm just telling you, my friends, my beloved brothers and sisters, that's where your journey starts. It starts right here. And I'm going to tell you where it's going to end is right here. Because where did my journey end? I overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony that Jesus is enough. And I promise you, I was supernaturally healed. I walk in divine health, and so will you. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for hope.